the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome all of you as we begin our services, our big services here in Mills. And as you know, that it's Spruce Grove Church that is sponsoring it, but we're using the facilities here. But we're very happy to be working in cooperation with the Mills congregation and to be able to get this in operation and fulfilled. Now, I have an article here that I wish to share with you this morning before we begin the service. And this article is printed in this week's New York Mills newspaper. And we made it out and sent it in to be published here if they requested it. So, and I think it's a very interesting article. It's on the history of this big services and the history of actually the Apostolic Lutheran Church. Faith cometh by hearing, as we know, that's the theme of this service time, as our gathering. The Apostolic Lutheran Church of America was organized in the United States in 1873 by early Finnish immigrants. The earliest Finnish immigrants before 1880 came mainly from areas of Finland, Sweden, and Norway, which were above the Arctic Circle, where the Finnish language united the immigrants. In Scandinavia, it is known as the Lestadian movement. The spiritual heritage traces back to Pastor Lars Levi Lestadius, the great revival leader in the northernmost parish of the State Church of Sweden in the midst of end of 1880. The name Apostolic Lutheran was adopted officially in 1879 in the United States. Lestadianism played a crucial role in the formation of the immigrant communities in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, the farming communities in Minnesota, and the Dakotas, as well as Washington and Oregon. New York Mills, which could be reached by train, was one of the earliest communities to organize an Apostolic Lutheran Church, which met for the first formal worship service in a log cabin home in June 19, 1877. A few years later, as new immigrants arrived, they ventured north to Wolf Lake and Minaga areas and established churches. The Spruce Grove Apostolic Lutheran Congregation of Wolf Lake is a sister congregation to the New York Mills Church. And today, people of many nationalities are included in membership roles of the Apostolic Lutheran Churches, as mission efforts have made it an international movement. The movement has divided into several church bodies over the years. The first convention of the Apostolic Lutheran Church of America was held in 1908 at Calumet, Michigan. Therefore, this year will be the 107th convention. The New York Mills congregation has hosted the conventions a number of times, beginning in 1908. It is recorded in history that in 1930, about 8,000 people from all over the country attended the convention held in New York Mills. In recent years, convention attendance has been approximately 1,500 to 2,000. This is the third convention being hosted by the Spruce Grove Congregation of Wolf Lake. The first one was 1995, 2005, and 2015. Since Wolf Lake does not have facilities for a group of this size, they have hosted in Minaga, Park Rapids, and this year in New York Mills. Each congregation in the Apostolic Lutheran Church of America is autonomous. It is organized as a federation with nine-member national board. Also, there's a Western Mission, Eastern Mission, Southern Mission boards, which coordinate domestic mission activities. The Foreign Mission sends missionaries to a number of countries around the world. Other federation activities include the National Sunday School, the Book Concern, and a monthly publication of Christian writings called the Christian Monthly. The annual business meeting is held each year at a location and is decided by the previous annual meeting. 4 days of worship service are conducted in conjunction with the annual business meeting of various boards. So this is the article that's in the New York Mills paper, and if you wish to look at it, go buy a paper. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be multiplied unto you now and forever. For our introduction, I've just chosen to read from the first book of Peter, the first chapter, verses 3, 4, and 5. And then we'll go into the Gospel of John in the third chapter. First book of Peter, first chapter, verse 3, 4, and 5. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter, the Apostle Peter, was writing to the Christians, and these were very difficult times. This was occurring in the first century, and there's a lot of persecution going against those who confessed Jesus Christ and who followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself tells them that this is going to be so. He tells them that when he was alive. We can read about that in John chapter 15. Share a couple verses here where he says, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hateth me before it hateth you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." We sometimes get concerned when we hear about bad things happening to Christians, but these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself gives forewarning that this it will be and is so. But Apostle Peter is writing to the people to encourage them. He shows them the wonderful blessing that they had received through Christ. He says, "He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." We have hope. Each one of us, as we are in Christ, we have hope not only for today, but right now. We have a living hope. And it is forever. The day that we cross the threshold of death, we shall be with him for all eternity. The people of the Old Testament were waiting for it. Peter writes in verse 10 of the same chapter, "Of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow." They were waiting for it. Hundreds of years before Christ came, they were waiting for it. They were looking for that Messiah that was to come. It was no modern invention. It was not just thought of at the later days, because it dates all the way back to the beginning. After the fall of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, when God gives them the promise and says, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son. It was no new idea, but it was given, sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And the Old Testament goes back to the first family was looking for the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world and was sacrificed for their sins after the fall with Satan. Now, I'd like to have us turn to the third chapter of the Gospel of John and reading from verses 14 through 18. And the words are as follows, in the name of the Lord. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. As I read earlier in the book of Peter, Peter is talking about the inheritance that gave them hope, the inheritance that they had received through the Lord Jesus and what God had sacrificed when he gave his Son, and Jesus sacrificed himself to bring us into a right relation and relationship with the Father and to give us life eternal. When we get an inheritance, it's someone gives us something that we really don't earn. Someone else has earned that inheritance. They've worked for it, they've saved it. But we who receive it have not worked for it. The price has been paid, but it has been paid by someone else. They have made arrangements so that we can have a gift. And usually that inheritance, of course, signifies it's received by after the death of that individual. We freely get what another one has earned. One of the first inheritances I got, and that's many years ago, one of my uncles died. He didn't get much gathered together in this life. He had a bad lifestyle and he passed away. There are a lot of relatives, but we were part of that inheritance. We got an inheritance, and I was so happy to open the letter and say, this is the inheritance from my uncle's death. And it was $14.50. And so we sort of joked about it, but it was okay. But God has provided us an inheritance much greater. He provided that inheritance for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could have a new life. A new life here and a living hope of life eternity, a new life in Christ. As he says in the golden text that we have all learned should have, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In life, we all make choices. Some good, some bad. We make choices as to what kind of work we're going to be doing in life. We make choices as to who our friends are. We make choices as to our lifestyle, what kind of lifestyle we're going to be leading. And choices of what we think is important in our life and what is not. These are things in our control that we can change. But there are other things in our life that we cannot change. We cannot change when we were born. We're living right now. We cannot change the day we die. And we all know that we will die. We get older day by day. And age keeps creeping up. We cannot choose what country we're born in. We cannot choose what color skin we have. We cannot choose our parents. We have what God has given to us. And sometimes we can have very difficult childhood, a difficult time being raised. And we have no choice over that. We wonder sometimes, why do people act the way they do? It could be a result of bad choices that have been made either by us or someone else before us. Yet, every one of us has to face the same God, the same Lord. Even as the scribes and the Pharisees, when they caught the woman that was caught in adultery, the committing of the adultery, they came to Jesus and they accused her and said she was in the very act. Sometimes I wonder, where's the man? But they wanted her stoned. They wanted to kill her. This is according to the law. But they heard the answer of our Lord. They heard the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." What happened? They were convicted by their own consciences, and they left one by one. Jesus asked the woman, "Where are your accusers? Where are they?" And she said, "They're gone." And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Neither do I condemn thee." But he also says, "Go and sin no more." She was released, but she was also exhorted in her life to come. God has a choice. God's choice for you and for me and for all people is, as even Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in the first book of Timothy, a familiar portion, second chapter, he says, "God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, which is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So it is the will of God that all would be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." And yet we know that this does not happen. But we cannot blame God, because we still have a choice to reject him. But he also calls every one of us to come to know him. And that choice is available for everyone. Even as we read, and again in the verse 16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Not perish, but have everlasting life. And this is why the command of preaching and proclaiming the gospel is so important. Jesus commanded his disciples to go and preach the gospel. And sometimes we tend to water it down. We hear people saying, "Well, you can come to God to know God in different ways. You don't have to be following Jesus. It's just too narrow. It's too narrow a way." And yet Jesus does say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." He is the only way. Certainly it is narrow, but it is so wide that it includes everyone, all of people, humankind. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his command to his disciples, as he says in the last chapter of the book of Luke. He says, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." That was his command, to go and to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name. Where? All nations. All nations all over the world. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that stands on the door, at the door, and knocks. And he pleads us to open our doors, to open the doors of our heart and allow him to live in and come in. We know that our God is a righteous God. He's a just God and a holy God. And we're either condemned because of our sins, or we're freed by the grace of God and have received his gift of eternal life through the forgiveness of sins that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. We read in our text, For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemnation. Condemnation that comes upon those who do not believe. Scripture teaches us, as we hear again and again, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And if we live in darkness under the power of Satan, for we know there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And if we live in darkness here, we will be in darkness for all eternity, under the rule of Satan, who is the prince of darkness. By nature, Scripture tells us that we are children of wrath. God condemns sin, but the gospel, the good news, has been given to free us. And it cost Jesus Christ his life. He was crucified on the cross of Calvary for us, so that we would not perish. And those who live in the light of God are blessed. They receive his blessing. As he says, and this is the condemnation, the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was born in Bethlehem, as we sing at Christmas time, born there in the manger, and he was born there for a chosen people. The chosen people, the Jews, his own. But at that time, as John tells in the first chapter, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood or the will of man or of the flesh, but of the will, nor of the will of man, but of God. As many as received him, he gave the power to become sons of God. And he does his work by forgiving and giving the gift of the Holy Spirit so we can know him and follow him. The gospel is to be preached until the end of time. The gospel is to be preached even today. Come to the light. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But those who hated the light, which is Jesus Christ, killed him. Jesus died on that cross. But he did not remain dead, but he rose again on the third day to give us victory. And that victory is given to us when we begin to recognize our own sin and turn to him through repentance, believing and confessing that we are unworthy, and confessing our own sin and believing in Jesus for complete forgiveness. Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven in his precious name and his atoning blood. May God lead us to love him and to love His Word, and to glean upon His Word, to hear His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and also by reading His Word. We know that He first loved us. And may the Holy Spirit lead us to Him as the one who takes us in His arms when we cross over the other side. And it might be sooner than we think, because we have that inheritance that never perishes. That inheritance that has been stored up in heaven and kept there for us, where He is there interceding in our behalf and welcoming us home. We praise and thank Him for His great love. In Christ's name, amen.